Let us pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Father, as we have gathered for another night tonight to be able to worship you, we pray that we would do so in spirit and in truth, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to sing songs according to your word that would praise your holy name. We thank you for the prayers that have already been lifted up tonight, Father. And Lord, we thank you for, again, this opportunity to open your holy word. And it's at this time we ask, we beg and plead that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit, Father. We pray, as we often do, that you would give us ears to hear the word you have for us tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, we are going to be in chapter 1 once again tonight, as Mark said, in verses 9 through 11. As Mark recapped, we've been working through these first 11 verses, looking at this introduction, really, to the book of Philippians, a wonderful letter. This was the first book that I preached through when I came here almost 3 years ago. And I love this letter, this epistle. There is so much encouragement and challenge from the Lord in this letter. It tells us to rejoice in the Lord. It tells us to be unified together. It exalts the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that these last few nights have been beneficial to you spiritually as you've left here each evening. And so I'm going to ask if we would read once again, beginning in verse 1, so that we can see the context through verse 11. It says this, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word, your holy word that you inspired so long ago by your Spirit. And we ask now that your Spirit would help us to understand this truth so that we can live for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a pastor, I know that there are many different subjects that can make church members and myself feel uncomfortable when I preach on them. There are, again, many of them, but there are two specifically that I know what it's like to sit in the pew, and when the pastor begins to speak about this, you get a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy. Those two subjects are evangelism and prayer. Not because we don't think that those two things are good. We understand they are necessary. But we also understand that there are often times that we do not excel in those two areas as we often should. Well, tonight we are going to talk about prayer from verses 9 through 11. We know that we are to pray to the Lord. We know that we are to pray often to the Lord and pray together. God's word commands it. But we also know, if we're honest, that we struggle with prayer. We often find excuses that there's not enough time or we're tired. We use the excuse sometimes of we get distracted when we pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say to the Lord. Our hearts are so heavy. Sometimes we struggle in prayer because we tend to repeat ourselves and our prayers sound the same over and over and over again. So I'm thankful that there's passages like this in the Bible that God has given to us as examples of how we ought to pray for ourselves, for our church, and for one another. God commands that we would pray because it's through our prayers that God works in His church and in His world. And so again, Paul has written this beautiful prayer so that we can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His love for the glory of God. And so that's what we're going to see, three things in this passage. Paul prays that we would abound in our love. He also prays that we would grow in Christ-likeness or in holiness. And he prays that all of this would be to the glory of God. If you notice in these three verses that we've read, there is a very specific emphasis, and it's on our spiritual need. Oftentimes, and I want to be careful how I say this, but oftentimes, and most of the time when we pray for physical needs in our own lives, in our family's lives, in our church's life. And let me make sure you understand, God cares about our physical needs. He cares about our sufferings. He cares about our struggles. He cares about our physical ailments. Jesus Himself took on flesh. Jesus Himself is fully God and fully man. He knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty and feel pain. So God cares about our physical needs, but oftentimes that's where our prayers end, is those physical needs, lifting one another up and not getting to the heart of our spiritual needs. As one pastor said it this way, often our prayers sound like a nursing report at the local hospital shift change. And that's so true. We go through list after list of those who are sick and suffering, and those, again, are needed, and we need to lift them up. But if all we do is pray just for the physical, and we never pray that we put the sin to death and pursue holiness and take up our cross daily, then we are not doing what we ought to for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so here in this passage, we're going to see how we are to pray for one another. It's one of the reasons this is a different kind of Wednesday night that we have tonight. But on our regular Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study at the first of the year, we introduce two new things. We sing every Wednesday night now together, and we pray through a specific passage of Scripture, either a psalm or another passage of Scripture, in order for us to turn our attention not just to the physical needs of life, but to the spiritual, to the heart, so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, I pray that these three verses will help us see that tonight. We begin with verse 9, and in this, we see that we are to pray that our love would grow. It would abound more and more. Verse 9 says this, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul prays that the Philippian church would grow in their love. Why? Because at the end of verse 8, he says that he longs with this affection and love for Jesus Christ for them. So Paul says, I love you so much, and now I pray that your own love would grow and it would overflow. Notice Paul does not give an object to their love in verse 9. So I think in some ways it's open-ended. So for us tonight, let us consider the love that we have for God and the love that we are to have for one another as we think about abounding in this love. So Paul prays that our love for God would abound, it would overflow, it would continue to grow more and more. We understand from Scripture that love itself, true love, not what the world says that love is, but true love itself comes from God, because 1 John tells us God is love. The Bible also tells us that God has demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we want to see a definition of love, We go to Calvary, not to the dictionary. We look back to see God Himself demonstrating His love. And so Paul is saying, if you've experienced this love of God, if you've known the love of God in Christ Jesus, my prayer is that your love for God itself would grow as well. And then he says, I also pray that your love would abound for one another. This theme of loving one another has come up over and over these last couple of months as we've been in the Gospel of John and we've been in the book of Revelation. And I have personally been convicted, especially this week, thinking about this passage. How often have you and I seen this in Scripture? We hear it and we think, yes, we need to love one another more. And then we walk out the door and we don't pray that we would love one another more. We don't put action to what we have heard, or as James says, we are not always doers, we are only hearers of the word. So tonight, my prayer is that we would hear this and we would abound in love together. In order to abound in love and grow in our love for one another and have this overflowing love for one another, it requires you and I to be with one another. Mark has a great saying he says often about the one another's in Scripture, that you can't practice these one another's unless you are with one another. You have to, in order to love one another and grow in this love for one another, it requires being with each other. Just like a husband and wife, if you are never together, you cannot grow in that relationship together. So as church families, as a congregation, we must be together often. Most of us meet together on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock for an hour, and that's a wonderful time. But that time is designed specifically by God to worship the Lord. And there's other times throughout the rest of the week that we are called to gather together, to share meals together, to talk on the phone together, to visit one another. And it's through those opportunities that love for each other will abound more and more, overflow as a cup overflows as you pour into it. There's a second thing, as Paul is praying about our love abounding for God and for one another. This means, as I said on Monday night, we have to include everyone in this. Even those people who are difficult to love, which is all of us. Every single one of us. There are times in our lives that we are that difficult person to love, whether we want to admit that or not. And so when you're not always seeing eye to eye with somebody in the church, that doesn't mean you stop loving them. It doesn't mean you ignore them. It means for the sake of Christ and the glory of God, you still love one another. Because this congregation and God's mission through this congregation is bigger than you and I. If we're going to reach the world and this community for Christ, that means we're going to have to love one another. I wrote this week as I was thinking about this, thanking the Lord. I thank Him that His love for me and for you does not waver when we fail God and when we are being difficult for God. And the same must be true for us. As we love one another, in order for our love to abound, this must be a love that fights past the difficult moments and loves because we have first been loved by God. So that's where it starts. Our love and affection, in order for it to grow, it starts with that love that we have for God. And when we remember how much God loves us, when we are undeserving of that love, it makes it a little bit easier for us to love one another. And it requires what Paul is saying here, prayer. That we would pray to that end. We would pray for one another. And we would pray for our own hearts to be softened towards one another. He gives a caveat here of how this prayer, how this love is to abound. Look at verse 9. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. How? In real knowledge and all discernment. Paul is saying through wisdom that there would be something that would direct that love. So going back to the love of God, what is it in our lives that help us to understand God and His love better? It's His Word. His Word that He has given us so that we can have real knowledge and discernment, which means we can't just make up what we would like God to be. We can't make it up in our head. God has written and revealed and given us a book, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, to tell us who He is. It's His special revelation. Something that God did not have to do, but in His grace and mercy, in order to reveal Himself to us, He's given us the Word. And if we want to grow in our love for Him, we've got to be in His Word. We've got to know His Word. Again, thinking about a relationship, I think often when Stacy and I first were together, when we met, we lived several hours apart. And so we would either write letters to each other or we would talk on the phone, and we would do this every single day. Why? Because we were in love. We still are in love. And that grew more and more the time that we talked with one another and got to know one another. If you want to get to know the Lord that you claim to love, then you have to be in His Word. That requires you personally being in His Word. That requires you sometimes setting the phone aside, or setting Facebook aside, or turning off the news that doesn't help you very much. Turn it off and be with the Lord. It also requires hearing His Word proclaimed publicly. The preaching of God's Word, whether you realize it or not, is a great means of grace to you, a great benefit to you week after week after week, for you to be able to hear God's Word together, to be able to learn together, to learn about God together. And so as I preach, I do not claim to be the best pastor preacher there is. I know that not to be true. And yet, God can still use a feeble vessel like me to proclaim truth week after week. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he didn't preach with his own wisdom. He preached with the power of the Spirit. And that's my prayer each and every week. So you grow in your knowledge of God as you learn from His Word. And we learn, we grow in our knowledge of one another as we, again, get to know one another. As we learn in God's Word how to have real knowledge for one another and discernment in our relationships, in our time together. And so it should be part of our prayer, our daily prayer, that we pray for towards this end for one another, that we would love one another, that we would love God and love His people. That ought to be a part of our prayers every day. One pastor said it this way: a matter is not a priority in our life if it is not a priority in our prayers. So you take a prayer list, you write it down every day, and if the love that you have for one another is not on there, I would encourage you, add it there tomorrow. Write, praying that I'm going to love my church better, that we would love one another better, that we would love the Lord better. Let that be of first importance when you pray, that we would love God and love one another. Why? Why would Paul pray to this end? Look at verse 10. So that, there's the purpose statement. He prays that we would grow in our love and our affection for one another in true wisdom and discernment and knowledge, so that we could grow in holiness. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, as we're praying for one another to grow in our love for God and one another in wisdom, it's so that we can learn how to grow in holiness. There's two aspects here in verse 10 about growing in holiness. The first is that you may approve the things that are excellent. This word for approve means to put to the test or to make a decision about. It's like when many of you decide to go and buy a new car. You go to the dealership or the used car lot, and you walk up to a car and you think, this car looks great. I would like to potentially purchase this car, but what are you going to do first? You're going to open the doors. You're going to look in it. You're going to get behind the wheel, and you're going to test drive it to make sure that it is an excellent car. I remember when Stacy and I were buying her car. We had only been married about a year. And, you know, my dad's a mechanic, so he takes care of all of those things for me. I have no idea how to do any of that. And so we're at the dealership, and the manager there said, you want to pop the hood and look under it? And I said, okay. So pop the hood, open it up, and said, yep, there's the motor. It looks fine to me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure my dad's going to check it out so it's a good car that could be excellent for us. In the same way, in a bigger way, Paul is saying that we have to learn how to approve the excellent things, both in our individual Christian lives and as a church. That's why he caveats our growing of our love for God and one another in wisdom through his word, through knowledge and discernment. Because not everything in Scripture for us, both as individuals and a church, are written in black and white. There are sometimes things get a little fuzzy for us trying to make decisions in the Christian life. For instance, when you decide to go to college, there is not a chapter and a verse for you to go to Clemson instead of USC. But you should probably do that. I'm just kidding. But there are verses in Scripture that give you wisdom to lead you as believers in the right way in this world. For many of you, you are retired. And if I went around the room, you retired for different reasons and at different ages. And there was not a verse that told you to retire at a certain age, but you used wisdom from God's people and God's word to help you make that decision. So Paul is saying that as you grow in your love for God and one another, you learn to approve the things that are excellent in your Christian life. That's what he's praying for. That's what we should be praying for one another, that all of our decisions are led by God and for the glory of God, which is also true in our church, as a church family, that we would pursue excellent things together, which is keeping the main thing the main thing, focusing on the gospel, focusing on Christ and his excellencies. In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul writes this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the good things, the things that honor God." And then he says in verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." And so, God through Paul is writing this so that we as a church can also approve the excellent things, so that we don't get sidetracked in what we are trying to accomplish as a church. There are numerous occasions in the New Testament where Paul and Peter and John and the Lord Jesus are trying to reorient the churches back to being focused on the main thing. What did Jesus tell the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You're doing a lot of good things. You're against false teaching, but you've lost your first love. You need to reorient yourself to me, to the love of me and the love of one another. And if we're going to do that and approve the things that are excellent, again, it requires us loving one another and loving one another in wisdom. I know I've shared this story it once before, but it's worth sharing again. Thinking about how churches can get sidetracked from the main thing. I had a professor in college. He was a missions professor, and his dad was a pastor for a long time. And he used to every once in a while recount fun business meetings that the church used to have that he remembered. And he said that there was a business meeting that lasted 2 hours one time, a two-hour church business meeting. And the subject was on the secretary or the church's telephone. Now, you might think they were thinking about which company to go with or what kind of system to go with. No. The two-hour discussion was on the color of the telephone for the church office. They debated and said, well, we might want to go with a black phone. And someone said, you can't go with a black phone. That represents sin. We can't have sin in the church. That's terrible. Well, let's go with the red phone. That represents the blood of Christ. And that's what we're saved by, the blood of Christ. And someone said, well, what about white? That shows that we're pure and holy and godly. And so after 2 hours, finally, they came to a decision to stay with the same color, olive green, the one that they had before that. And that happens and can happen if we are not praying that we would approve the excellent things, that we can get sidetracked on the things in all reality that sometimes do not matter. And so Paul is saying, as you grow in your love for God, as you pray for that in one another and in wisdom, that you approve the excellent things. And what are those excellent things? Keep going in verse 10. In order to be sincere or pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying so that you can grow in Christ, that you are sanctified, that you are growing in holiness and righteousness. This is what Paul is saying, that these excellent things that we are to pursue and pray for and run after together. He's saying as you approve these excellent things, it's so that you can be pure and blameless, so that you can be holy. Over and over and over in the Bible, God's people are called to be holy. Why? Because God Himself is holy. Leviticus tells us this. 1 Peter tells us this. God is holy, so therefore He expects His people to reflect Him in this world and being holy. Well, that will happen fully one day. That phrase, until the day of Christ, we saw that in verse 6. That's when Christ returns. We will be fully glorified one day. But until then, we are pursuing holiness, striving after holiness, running this race of the Christian life to pursue godliness, and we do it together. And this, again, is a part of Paul's prayer for the Philippian church, which ought to be a prayer for each other. How often do we pray that our church, the people in our congregation, would pursue holiness, would not get distracted, would fight sin and confess sin and repent of sin and honor the Lord day after day after day? 1 John chapter 2 tells us that that day will come when we are holy. It says this in verse 28, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, when He returns, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So John is telling us in 1 John that there's a day when Christ returns that we will be made like our Savior. But until then, we are to pursue holiness and purity, and this is a part of Paul's prayer. We would pursue these things in order to be sincere and blameless until Christ returns. And how is that possible? How can we actually pursue these excellent, godly things? Verse 11, "having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ." The Savior that commands us to be holy, enables us to be holy. We saw this on Sunday morning in John chapter 15 when Jesus talked about abiding in Him and bearing fruit. He said, you need to abide in Me because apart from Me, you can do nothing. And remember the context in John. Jesus had just said, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will empower you and lead you and guide you and cause you to bear fruit. And so this is what Paul is saying here. It is possible for us to pursue holiness. It's not wasted prayers for us to pray for the holiness of one another, because God expects it by filling us with this fruit. We can bear the fruit of righteousness and love and peace and joy, because Christ has accomplished our salvation through the cross and His resurrection, and has sent the Spirit to empower us. And so we ought to pray towards this end. We need to pray for one another. Again, we all have physical needs that we all want to pray for and should pray for. But we all have so many more spiritual needs. There are, if you don't know it, everybody in this room struggling with some kind of sin and temptation. And we need to lift one another up daily. Go to the throne of grace on behalf of them. Just this past week, a pastor that I love dearly fell into an inappropriate relationship, is what it said. And he's 73 years old and has lost his entire ministry. 50 years of a whole ministry gone. You go to his church website, 50 years of sermons wiped away. Books stripped off of shelves because of this sin of this pastor. There's a verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is speaking to this young pastor in the faith, and he says this: pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and to those who hear you. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that the Lord would help us to be honest with our sins with one another, to confess that to one another, as James 5 says, not to berate each other, but to come alongside and say, I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to feel that conviction. I know what it's like to feel that shame. And yet, remember that Christ has died for those things. Remember that Christ has shed His blood to forgive you of those sins. We need to pray for one another for holiness. Why? What's the purpose of all of that? All that we've seen even this week, just a last phrase: to the glory and praise of God. Paul ends this glorious prayer by saying, let us pray that God would be glorified, that He would be praised. It's all throughout Scripture that it's about everything in history, in life, the glory of God. I am so thankful that the salvation that the Lord has gifted to me. But I understand that first and foremost, my salvation is not to rescue me out of hell or even to get me to heaven, but was for the praise of His glory. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, thinking about salvation, that it's all to the praise of His glory. Mark read earlier in Romans chapter 11. If you remember where Romans 11 is, it's after 11 chapters of Paul recounting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, he says, to God be the glory for everything that He has done. What is it that's happening in heaven right this moment with the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the host of heaven and the saints that have gone before us? What are they doing? Giving praise and glory to God for who He is. And for His salvation. In Revelation 21, when everything is said and done, and Christ has returned, and His people are with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, what will we be surrounding ourselves with and being about? It says this, verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. From beginning to end, life is about the glory of God. There's nothing else greater to live for in this world than the glory and the praise of God. That ought to be what our prayers are about. That ought to be what we pray for one another, that we would glorify God, that we would please the Lord, that we would daily honor Him and His glory. So as we close this whole week and this whole passage of Scripture and our passage tonight, let us think about that, that it's God's glory that should drive all of this. When we remember that we are to glorify God in all that we do, then we will seek to live and love Him more. When we remember that we are to glorify God through our relationships with one another, then we will seek to love one another and pray for one another. When we remember that we are to glorify God, we will grow in our wisdom through His Word. We will desire those things. When we remember that we are to glorify God, we will seek the more excellent things, the more excellent things that truly matter in our lives and in the life of this church. When we remember that we are to glorify God, we will seek to be pure and holy and blameless and pray to that end for one another. If we, as individuals and as a church, want to experience true revival in this church and in this community, it begins with us reorienting our lives and our purpose to the glory of God and to the praise of His holy name. That ought to be what we live for. That ought to be what this church exists for, to the glory of God and the praise of His holy name. My prayer is as we leave in just a few moments that we would not just have been hearers of the Word this week, but we would apply these things by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit to be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful and beautiful passage that You've given us. A passage that's challenged us to understand more of who You are, the author and perfecter of our faith, the head of the church, the one who's designed and constructed this church, the one who has empowered this church by the Spirit, who's died for this church through Christ, who is one day returning to bring the church all around the world, throughout all of history, including this local church, home to glory. Father, until that day, You've called us to live here in this world where there are distractions, temptations and suffering. So, Father, I pray that You would help use passages like this for us to remember to love You and to pray for one another that we would love You, that we would love one another, that we would be guided by the wisdom of Your Word, that we would seek to approve the excellent things according to Your Word, that we would strive for holiness together and daily pray for that together. And that we would remember that all of this is in vain unless we seek to glorify You in it, Father. So in just a moment, as we respond by crying out that You would be our vision, Father, I pray that You would help us, guide us, lead us to be a people that seeks to live for You, for Your honor and Your glory, to the praise of Your holy name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision.